2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I initially was going to go through this entire first chapter. I'm not going to do that. In order to do this justice, I'll need to take more time than what we would have this morning. So let's read it, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll at least get into the opening of this chapter. So beginning in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it reads, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, there's a light section, huh? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word and just how amazing it is that you've revealed these things to us. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes and opening our hearts, and that, Father, we can look at this church that this letter was originally addressed to, Father, and learn that, Father, we may walk in their footsteps. I pray, Father, that we can walk away with a greater understanding of your great grace, your great power, and a greater appreciation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Thank you, Father, for these things in his name. Amen. Okay. We've been looking at the epistle to the Thessalonians, and we've seen very briefly how this church in Thessalonica, though it was a small group of saints, they were pretty amazing. They're the only church in the epistles that are referred to as a model church. They were models of believing. They were models of love, and we're going to see that in this chapter as we go. They were standing through persecutions, through afflictions, and they, in the midst of all this, they continued to stay put. They continued to grow in their love for one another. They continued to grow in their believing, and we're going to see that as we get into 2 Thessalonians. One of the things that was revealed in 1 Thessalonians regarded the what is referred to as the gathering together. It's commonly referred to as the rapture in Christian circles. And it was an assurance to these saints that their destiny was to be gathered together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man and every woman who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who confesses Him as Lord, who believes that God raised Him from the dead, his destiny, her destiny, is to be gathered with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our judgment was carried out at the cross. He bore our judgment for us. And that we're going to see in these opening verses in this chapter is the righteous judgment, or at least part of the righteous judgment of God that we just read about briefly. Now, the second letter was written not long after the first letter. It was written from Corinth while Paul was in Corinth. And what appears to have happened is that there were apparently false teachers who had come in and had proclaimed that the day of the Lord was upon them. And it caused great concern in the lives of these saints. Because if the day of the Lord was upon them, this would mean that they missed the gathering together with Jesus Christ. That would be problematic. So part of what is being done here, it's really beautiful because you really see God's heart for these people, is to assure them that they are in Christ, to assure them that they belong to God. You know, there's a record, and we'll get into some of this. There's a wonderful passage in John 10 where Jesus Christ, as the great shepherd or as the chief shepherd, he speaks regarding those who believe on him. And he says, I have many sheep to come who are not of this fold, but they're going to be. And all those that the Father hath given me, nobody is able to pluck them out of my hand. That is the essence of the phrase that we read in the epistles, in Christ. When you are in Christ, you are in Christ. Even should you fall asleep, should you die before the return of Jesus Christ, the word says you are dead in Christ. Isn't that amazing? That even in death, you are in Christ. And at his return, you will be raised. Nobody is able to pluck them out of my hand. So this is some of the assurance that will take place in this epistle. In chapter 2 of this epistle, which we'll look at in a couple weeks, it says, one of the verses reads, let no one deceive you in any way. In addressing these things, he is correcting a potential deception in terms of not understanding who they were in Christ, and not fully appreciating what it is that they had. Verse 1 again, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take a couple of minutes with this. This grace to you and peace from God our Father. First of all, how encouraging and comforting this would have been to these saints who were standing through these persecutions and afflictions. It was pretty hot and heavy in Thessalonica. Grace is really the heart of the gospel. Everything that we have, everything that we are in Christ is by grace. It's by way of the grace of God. Salvation is by grace. It's a gift. It is grace that reveals God's heart. We'll see this a little bit more in a minute. There is nothing that man can do to be good enough to stand before God. There is no work that can earn righteousness before God. And we'll see that a little more clearly here in a few minutes. God in His grace and His love made salvation available not by what you and I do or by what you and I don't do, simply by believing on Jesus Christ. Any judgment or wrath that you are due, Jesus Christ paid for that for you. That's why He's called your substitute. Isn't that awesome? Legally, He paid the price so that you would be free from that judgment. And you stand righteous before God, not because of any righteousness you've done, but because God in His grace clothed you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is something that cannot be undone. Because you can do nothing that can undo a work of God. In the Gospel of John, I'm just going to read some familiar scriptures to you. You can turn there if you like. Or just listen. I promise to read what it says. Yeah. John chapter 20. And this is near the end of the Gospel of John. It reads, now, Jesus did many other... I'm beginning in verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. John chapter 3, this is a familiar verse to everybody. You guys know this by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So in these, you see God's heart. He sent his Son that the world might be saved. These things are written that you might believe on Jesus, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you might have life. That's God's heart. That grace that we see given by our God so that we might belong to him, that is something, that kind of grace is something that should be reflected among one another. That grace or that graciousness should be reflected in our relationships among one another. Because you know what? I was as dead and as helpless as you were. And you were as dead and as helpless as I was. And I am what I am by the grace of God. You are what you are by the grace of God. None of us is perfect, but all of us are forgiven. And we should carry that graciousness in our relationships with one another. That's why we want to be forgiving. That's why we want to be kind to one another. We forbear one another. Because none of us is perfect. Only Jesus Christ was perfect. And everybody here has acknowledged that. Right? Yeah. See. You know, Lily prayed earlier, and I loved that prayer. But it was about that, how we come from different backgrounds. Where else do you see, you know, some 70-year-old guy teaching a bunch of young guys, young people, you know what I mean? And then you got middle age, and you got families, and you got single, and you got black, and you got white, and you know, whatever. It's just, but we're here for one thing. Outside of Christ, do you think we'd be hanging out together? Maybe, I don't know. But isn't that a wonderful thing? That's what brings, that's that unity that's in Christ. See? Then verse 3 reads, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." And I want to take a minute with this verse also. He writes here, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. This word ought, the word itself simply means a duty or an obligation. Okay. But what we're going to see in the way it's used biblically, it is a duty or an obligation that is born out of love. You know, I think of when I read this word, like a mother and a child. The mother has the obligation to feed that child. But that obligation is born out of what? It's love. See? It's not this drudgery. Oh God, I've got to feed you again. It's born out of love. And this is the same word that's used in John. It's in John chapter 13, 14. And I'm not going to go through the record. You guys are fairly familiar with the record. But this is at the Last Supper. This is the last evening that Jesus is with his disciples before he gives himself over to be crucified. And it says in verse 14, it says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." that obligation or duty being born out of love. Jesus Christ taught that it would be by your love for one another that people would know that you were my disciples. That love for one another is what separates us out from the world. And God's heart and desire for this was, I don't know if you remember, but was communicated in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Because here, what's written here is that we are duty bound, born out of love, to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. In 1 Thessalonians, it reads this: and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is giving thanks for the growth in their faith, in their love, and in their patience. Okay? I want you to get this, because this is going to come up some more. The evidence of their growth in love, the evidence, the manifestation or the proof of their having grown in faith or believing, was their increasing in love for one another. There's a gospel record in Luke 17. Jesus Christ, Peter approaches Jesus Christ. He says, "So I forgive somebody three times. Am I good?" And Jesus' response, in a nutshell, is this: if he comes back to you 70 times, you know, you forgive. And the disciples' response to that was, "Lord, increase our believing." Isn't that something? Increase our believing. Sometimes saints tend to associate other things with believing. But a primary thing associated with believing or growing in believing is growing in your capacity to love, growing in your capacity to forgive, because that is the very nature of our God. And that's the love and grace that Jesus Christ demonstrated in the giving of his life, who always did the Father's will. And that's what Paul saw. You guys are growing in your believing. You're growing in your love. And it says your steadfastness. You're staying put. In the midst of this persecution and affliction, you are staying put. You're not getting thrown off. See? Which means they were big picture minded. They had that hope. The day is coming when we're going to stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming. It may not seem like it sometimes. It may not feel like it sometimes. But it's coming. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. So, he is giving thanks for their growth in their believing, their love, and their patience, which is the evidence of the increase in their believing. Their growing in the faith was the love for one another that was increasing. There's a verse in 1 John that says, "He who does not love his brother does not know God." Isn't that something? That's a powerful sentence. He that does not love his brother doesn't know God. And what that word know means, you don't know who God is. You're not getting it. You may believe there's a God. You may believe in a creator. You may believe that, you know, that God gave us his word. But if I'm not willing to love my brother, I don't get who God really is. I don't get what God's about. See? So, then it reads in verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. His boast was in them. It wasn't in his gifts. It wasn't in his labor. But in the grace of God that had been bestowed upon them. That was his boast. Look what God is doing in these saints. Look what God is doing in these people. They're in the midst of this persecution and these afflictions, and they're growing in love. They're growing in their care for one another. They're growing in patience. See? And he was boasting of the work of grace that God was doing in the midst of an impossible situation. That's what he boasted about. He boasted in what God was doing. And he boasted, again, not in his gifts or his abilities, but it was for the encouragement, for the excitement of others, of other churches, to look at this model church as an example, which is what we want to do. Look at them for an example. They were living in light of the hope. And, you know, how inspiring that would have been for others to hear this, for others to see this. Then verse 5, and I think this is where we're going to close. I want to take a minute with this because this leads into the righteous judgment of God. And so, in order for us to understand this and to really kind of see the depth of what it is that's being communicated here, I want to at least open this up regarding the righteousness of God. Verse 5 opens with this. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. What is evidence? Well, the immediate context is this, that you are increasing in love, in faith, in love, and patience in the middle of all of these persecutions and afflictions. This is evidence. That's evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Okay? So I want to consider this for just a moment. And then we're going to pick this up next week and we'll get into it a little bit, quite a bit more. But to understand this, I want you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 3. Again, verse 5 reads, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. We'll cover the second half of that verse next week, I think. It's really beautiful. It is not that we become worthy. We're made worthy, and we'll see that in some detail next week. But this righteousness of God, and I just want to take a moment here to briefly handle this. Romans 3 lays out some things regarding or is finishing up some things regarding the state of man. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not one. Nobody. Nobody is good enough to be right before God. And then it comes to the law. And it says in verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." The short version is this: no one was able to do the law completely. And what the law resulted in because of the weakness of the flesh was to point out the weakness of the flesh. See? It was to point out the sin. So what now? Well, this is where the righteousness of God comes in, and it's just beautiful. But now, verse 21, "The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace." By golly, there's that grace again. "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Excuse me. "Whom God put forward as a propitiation," or a full payment, "by His blood to be received by faith." I love this because you've got two sides of the coin covered. Here's the two sides of the coin. You've got those who think, you know what? I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that guy. I do this, I do that, I go to church. I gave to a homeless guy once. I helped out at a soup kitchen. None righteous, no, not one. No work of the law. No one can do it, right? That's what we saw. Here we read, He's a full payment, propitiation by His blood, a full payment. On the other side of the coin, you've got people who think, there is no way I can be forgiven for what I've done. And I've known a couple people like this. You have no idea what I've done. You don't know the horrible things that I've done. Jesus Christ and the grace of God reaches all. The one who thinks he doesn't need it, he needs to realize that he needs it. And he has to come to the same cross that the guy who thinks, I cannot be forgiven, he's got to come to the same cross. That it might be by believing. By grace, not by works. See, that's the righteousness of God. That is the righteous judgment of God. Because in order for God to be a just God, injustice, sin, evil, all of those things must be judged. They're either going to be judged at the cross, or what we'll read about as we continue in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Isn't it wonderful that you and I believed on Jesus Christ? See? And the fact that they were growing in believing, that they were growing in love, it was evidence that they belonged to God. It was evidence of who they were. We'll see a couple other sections of scripture where it talks about the same thing in Philippians, where the saints were in the midst of this crazy, they were standing. See, they were loving. They weren't perfect, but they were fighting for one another. They were fighting for the faith of the gospel, it says in Philippians. And that's what you see in this model church. And that's what we want to imitate. That no matter the crazy that goes on in our lives, and it does, we maintain. We look to God. We love one another. We forbear one another. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. Which is what this chapter will end with. If we ever get there. I'm going to pray, okay? Father, thank you for your word. And just thank you for the joy of being able to see some of these things. For what you've called us to. For what you've made us. I pray, Father, that we can grow just in our love for one another, Father. Our love for you. Our desire for your word. That, Father, we can, in some small way, bring honor to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for these things in his name. Amen.